Welcome to Buffalo Ridge Gideon class. I think I'm going to try to get done today with where we've been. I'm going to have to stop. It's just getting. We'll come back later. I'm going to have to do a bunch of studying. Once you go past the seventh seal, it gets intense and a lot of details, and it references back to Old Testament prophets and Ezekiel and Daniel and a lot of things back there. I would like you to see how those prophets of the Old Testament was looking across into the future. God was allowing them to see what was going on. And then how John on the Isle of Patmos was allowed to step into heaven and view all that too. So it's a wonderful thing how God, across time, across thousands of years there, the Bible reads exactly the same in the beginning and at the end, in the middle. There is no variance in it. Sometimes you have to dig a little to see that and look into the meaning of words, but it does get there. Again, I just want to emphasize, you can't take things out of context in God's Word. You have to read it as a whole. And when you're really studying and digging, you need to dig to the point to where you read at, sometimes you have to read not only a verse or two, but you need to read the whole chapter, and sometimes read two or three chapters to get the idea of where God's going with what he's trying to teach us in his word. So, but anyway, it just gets deeper and deeper, and I'll go back to that later on. I think God's leading me to a couple shorter things, but I think I'm going to go to 1 and 2 Kings. It's been a long time since we did that. Oh, back in the teens with some of the stuff that Miss Lassie had written. So I was looking at some of that, trying to get some direction from God where to go. And I think that's where I'm going to go, 1 and 2 Kings, because some of this stuff from today ties back into Kings and what happened when the North and the South split apart there. So anyway, let's get started. And I'm talking on here and wasting my time. So let's pray and we'll get started today. Lord, we thank you for your love, and God, we thank you for your word and what it means to us. Lord, we thank you for your salvation, that gift, that shed blood that saves our ever dying souls. Lord, we thank you for that, for your promises, the hope of heaven, and all the hope that we have, and you coming back again and reigning here for 1,000 years and setting things right after that, and the promise of a new heaven, a new earth, and all those things we have out in front of us that we're going to get to see as Christians, as saved ones, as part of his church. We're going to get to see all that. And Lord, we just thank you for all those promises, all that you do. Lord, we don't do anything to get saved or to stay saved. You do it all, and we thank you for that. Thank you for your word. Again, we pray for church today. Pray for our pastor. Pray that you'll touch his words that'll comfort our hearts, lead us in the paths that you want us to go, Lord. And maybe if there's someone not saved today, either here or online, that can hear the truth of salvation today, Lord, they'll be saved. Lord, we love you and thank you. And I thank you so for this opportunity to stand here and speak about you and your word. Lord, it's a blessing. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Okay, I want to go try to get to the summary. And we were on the sixth seal had been opened. And we'd finished up reading in Matthew. And Matthew 24:36 says, But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So we're at that point. Christ was trying to answer those questions, if you'll remember, that the disciples wanting to know, well, when's all this going to happen? And that's always been on a lot of people's mind, and when's all this going to happen, and what's going to happen, and when it's going to happen. And I believe from everything we can look at in the world today, as we see the condition of the world today, even more, I can think back in, there was different things happens through time, and just in my life, you know, we look at in 1973, I was in the service, and we had an oil embargo, and all that kind of oil stuff, and prices was kind of going crazy. Then the Middle East in an uproar, and all that kind of thing still kind of happening then, and you hear people talking then about this is just pointing toward end times. Well, it is, and it all, even what's going on today, is pointing toward what's getting ready to happen. Now, one of the things that's kind of opened my mind up to these things is this, I guess it's an opinion or this analysis of these overlapping time periods. Remember, we talked about when Christ died on the cross in the beginning of the church age, and the Holy Spirit came, but then in 70 AD is when the Roman Empire completely destroyed Jerusalem, and the New Testament church had been started prior to 70 AD, and the persecution of the saints and all that was going on from the Roman Empire, but the church had started. Officially, we were in the age of grace, saved by grace. Believe in what Christ did on the cross, and you were saved. Well, prior to the cross, you go back and look at John at his baptism, at Christ's baptism. What was John preaching? John was preaching the kingdom is coming. And Christ had not went to the cross at that point. So you think about the people that were saved believing that the kingdom was coming, that Christ was coming. And that was part of the problem with the Jews at the time. They were thinking that Jesus was going to come and he was going to be the king and he was going to run the Roman Empire off. And that's not the reason he came. Of course, we know he came to die on the cross and to save mankind, not just the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation had already kind of been separated from his promise in the beginning when he promised Abraham all the promises that they was his people and they would be as many as the stars and they were going to be his people forever. Well, that's going to happen again at his second coming after the 1,000-year reign. When the millennium starts, it's kind of going to be an atmosphere like God created in the beginning in Genesis, where the proving of the nation of Israel has finished through the seven-year tribulation period, and now they're reigning with him on earth, and we go into that 1,000-year period. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. We'll kind of summarize that. So now we're up to the point where these crossovers kind of happen, and these seven seals is another one of those kind of crossover things. Remember, we talked about this scroll as a title deed back to the nation of Israel, back to the earth itself. Christ had picked up, took that deed out of the hand of God, and he was breaking those seals open and reading this thing. And he's getting ready to open up the seventh seal. Now, between the sixth and the seventh seal, there's some important things happens there that we'll talk a little bit about now. And that's when the 144,000 are chosen. And those 144,000 are from the nation of Israel. And they come back to where they're preaching the word during the millennial reign. Now, in this sixth seal, when he opens it, this judgment that's getting ready to fall on earth, he's preparing the earth with these 144,000 Jews that are going to get saved during this time. Now, so we see that I'm lost again. I've got so many pages open up here. I need to get got markers and more markers. So, hold on just a second. Okay, so we're talking about the interval between the sixth and seventh seal. So what's going on there? And let me just read Revelation 7, 1 through 8, if you want to look there. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth holding, I read this last week, we'll read it again, on the four corners of the earth holding four winds of the earth, and the winds shall not blow on the earth, nor the seas, nor any trees. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice, and the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth, so he was putting them on hold, and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. So we see a situation here where the angels are standing in place. They're ready for him to open up the seventh seal, basically is what they're doing. They're on ready. They're on guard. They're standing on the four corners of the earth, getting ready to shake it like it's never been shook before. And this one said, this one comes and says, hold on a minute. We're going to put some people in place here to be preaching the gospel while this is going on. So this seal that he's talking about is not the sealing of the Holy Spirit. It's actually a physical seal. We talked a little bit about that last week. It's in their hand or their forehead, just like the devil wants to mark people during that time with the 666 number. So this is from the 12 tribes of Israel. One of the interesting things, if you go back to 1 Kings, and this is kind of what dug me back into Kings and looking and wanting to do some on that, is in 1 Kings chapter 12 through 25, we see that Jeroboam, the nation of Israel has split. You got the two kingdoms, the north and the south. Civil war is going on. And Jeroboam is trying to rule his northern kingdom. And he's afraid, if you read it, he gets afraid to go back to the altar and start doing sacrifices again like they should be doing to God in the tabernacle with the Levites tribe and all that was supposed to be done. He's politically afraid that if he does that, the people, because he's on the nation split, the southern kingdom is still trying to do the right thing, and he's afraid that if he does that, they'll come against him, and he won't be the ruler of that northern kingdom or Israel at that time. So all this comes on him, and he decides that he's going to not do that, and he's going to set up false idols, just like they did when they were coming out of the Red Sea and they set in the golden calf in front of them and started worshiping. He sets two of those things with two of the tribes of Israel. So what happens is the tribe of Dan and Ephraim is the ones that accept that, and they set them up in their high places and do all that they do with those idols and start worshiping the idols, not God. Well, from that incident right there, the tribe of Dan and Ephraim have been omitted from these 12 tribes that the 144,000 comes out of. It's a punishment, because what happens is that these people that get marked, They go through the tribulation period, the great tribulation. Now, remember that word, the great tribulation. They go through the whole thing here, and they are not God, the Satan can't touch them because of the mark that they have on them. But God's going to allow these two tribes not to get the mark. Then they have to suffer through all the torment that's going to go on in them 7 years. One of the things that they brought down on their own heads because of this idol worshiping, some thousands of years before this. God don't forget nothing, guys. His promise is if he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. So, but at the end, we'll look at it later. Back when, at the end of the 7-year reign, Christ comes back down, sets up the kingdom on earth. We go through the 1,000-year reign. We see the tribes, they're back in fold during that time because the nation of Israel all come together at the end of that, and they're ruling and reigning with Christ there in Israel with a new temple and Christ sitting on it. So they get to come back and be involved at that point. But they have to go through the tribulation, so that's why they're not involved. I thought that was interesting. I never knew that until I started digging into this stuff. But anyway, so we see that there is a going to be. Now, in the next verse is another thing to think about. And it says, after this, in chapter 7, verse 9 through 17, and he says, after this, I beheld, lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Now, this is John saying this, what he saw, what he was allowed to see and saw, however you want to say it. Anyway, I'm just from West Virginia. I'm like John Herdman. I mean, we're just old country boys, and we say stuff. And I remember Tony Cavalier, too. I used to watch him all the time. You know, his umbrellas and all that stuff that John talks about. You just got to be in there to know it. I love him. But anyway, love you, brother. So here we are, this great multitude, which no man can number. Now get this, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palms in their hands, that's significant, and cried with a loud voice, salvation to our Lord which sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb. Now, I'm going to stop right there. It's going to take too much time. I'm not going to read anymore. So here we see, now we've got two situations of people being saved through the tribulation period. First, we have the Jews, the 12 tribes, the 144,000. They get through the tribulation period. And what are they doing? They're preaching the kingdom. Just like John preached before Christ went on the cross, he was preaching the kingdom of God is coming. Here they are again preaching the same message, but with a little different twist to it. The kingdom of God is coming in 7 years, but Christ, the one that died on the cross, is the one that's coming back. So people hear that truth and are saved from that truth. So we see the Jewish people being saved, but here it says a great multitude, all nations and kindred and people. Now, who are that? Who is that? That is all nations, that's all, and people and kindred. That's everybody on earth has an opportunity. Now, you get to thinking, yeah, the Bible says that at the day of the rapture, there's going to be all these people left behind. And the people that have heard the gospel have no chance of being saved because they're going to be fooled by the devil and they never have an opportunity to believe. That is true. But how many countries do we have today that doesn't have God's Word in print. There's many, and we've got missionaries that we're supporting right now that's printing Bibles as fast as they can print them. They're getting them in people's languages. We got interpreters doing that. I met one of those girls that did that. It was amazing. She was in India trying to interpret the New Testament. There was 16 language groups just coming into Dr. Cherian's facility there. How many of those people still today do not have the Word or do not have a missionary that has told them that Jesus died for them? Now think about that. That's why the urgency of getting this Word out and revival again in this world. Folks, it is urgent. We are on the edge. We need to see people saved. We need to send missionaries around the world. Praise the Lord for our missionary program that is a strong missionary program in this church. Never, ever doubt that the money that we send out to these missionaries every month is in boots on the ground and seeing the salvation of nations that are going to be involved in some of this that he's talking about right here. But there is going to be people groups that never hear the Word. The best we can do in this world today, back in some jungle, back in some hole, back somewhere, if you've never been on the mission field, you just don't realize, even in India, it's such a big country. And you go down in some little city or some little town, and you go up a little alley, and there's people just everywhere, and you go down some little street that's no wider than this, and there are doors here and doors here, and they got their little idols set up and these candles lit and all this stuff. People are so blind, and some of those people have never heard the Word. You know, we just voted the other night to pick up 4 new missionaries in that part of the world. Praise the Lord. Somebody needs to go down that little alley and tell these people who Jesus Christ is. But I think the best we can do, if the Lord lingers, we may get to the most of these people, these nations, these countries that's never been touched. I think about flying into Uganda one year. And tribes, I mean, from the air, we was in a helicopter, and here's a village, and there's a village, and there's one on the horizon, and here and there, and we could only go to one. It's just on and on, folks, the needs of the world, and Jesus loves all those people. So here's another opportunity. We've seen the Jewish nation marked, saved, and they're preaching the Word. Now, who are they preaching to? Well, of course, they're preaching to their brothers, but they're also preaching to Gentiles. So this blood-washed multitude that this verse talks about, it says down there, it says, and one of the elders answered, one of the elders, that's another, the 12 elders that's sitting around the throne, that goes back to, remember the beginning and reading the scroll, and Boaz went to the gate, and the elders are sitting at the gate, and they're making ruling on him recovering Ruth's property. Here God does it again, just exactly like he did it then. He has these 12 elders now. There's a big discussion about who those 12 elders are, because they're sitting there and they've got crowns on. Well, folks, when you're saved, you get some kind of crown. You get a crown for getting saved. You get a crown for witnessing. The other crowns, John Herman will get a crown for what he's doing as a preacher. So who are these people? I'm not even going to go there. I'm getting off on rabbit trails. Anyway, so these guys are sitting there, and he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation." Now it doesn't say the, it says great tribulation. So that's applying to the whole 7 years. "And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So they've trusted, somebody's preached to these people. Who preached? The 144,000. This blood-washed multitude is another class introduced here in end times that's going to be saved. Now, you know, I always thought years ago, well, if you're not saved and the rapture happens, well, you're never going to have a chance to say. Well, that's true for us. If you've been to church in the Bible Belt, there's going to be a lot of people left behind because they've just been playing church. Playing church, folks. Not really trusting what Christ did on the cross. It'll be a sad day for them because they may hear those 144,000, one of them preach and not believe it because the Bible says the devil's going to blind them because they done had their chance during the church age. Remember now, the church age has stopped. This is another dispensation. Everything has changed. You're in 7 years God dealing with the nation of Israel. But there's still Gentiles on the earth. And God gives them another chance here. It's just God. How many times does it say that God forgives? 70 times 70 and on and on. It's just God. Now we have to think again. I think about the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned that a week or so ago. You know, the Holy Spirit, yes. He went out with the church because he was indwelling in all the believers. Those dead in Christ and those alive, we all went to heaven and the Holy Spirit went with us. But he's a spirit. It doesn't say that he has to stay there because he can go and come like he did in the Old Testament prior to the cross. So how does people get saved? They get saved by the preaching of the gospel and the Holy Spirit working on people's heart. And they understand that they need to be saved because it says over here in this verse, they were saved by the blood of the Lamb. So it's naturally to think. Now, there's no dogmatic verse on that. But I have to believe that the Holy Spirit has to have something to do with salvation because he does in this. He does in this dispensation, the church age. He did prior to Christ. In the New Testament prior to Christ and in the Old Testament, he had to do with salvation. So it's just right thinking to think that that's what would happen during that time. So well, let's move on, all right? I've got bogged down with that, but anyway, I just want to say all that. Now let's go back to this seventh seal. That's kind of where we're at here. The seventh seal is opened. And in Revelation 8:1 it says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about the space of a half an hour." So I mentioned that a little bit last week, that at this point, we're at the end of the title deed. And the title deed gives him the right, all this that he's been reading, these seven seals, gives him the right, Christ, to go claim mankind and go claim the earth back from the devil. So when he opens this seal up and starts reading it, the angels, the elders, everybody that's standing around up there that can hear at the seat goes silent. Their ears hear all that's going to happen, and it just makes them take a breath, makes them step back. How can this happen? How can God do all, I mean, look what he's going to do. I mean, it takes everybody just by, they just take a breath and say, look what he's going to do to this world. Now, folks, if angels go silent, and these elders go silent because they're all praising the Lord for all. They just, you got to see what's going on. Back in the halfway in the sixth seal, we're seeing people get saved. And they're celebrating all that. And then all of a sudden he opens his seventh seal and he just goes silent. Now that's where I want to stop, because you start talking, you go past that. That is the beginning of the trumpets and the vials and all the announcements that what's going to happen to mankind on the earth during that great tribulation period, the last 3.5 years. So again, you've got that overlap kind of thing that's going on here. You work up to that. Satan's getting entrenched and he's controlling everything in the Antichrist, and then he opens up the seventh seal, and then God lets it all break loose on the earth and on Satan. He is going to take back the earth during that last 3.5 years. That's his purpose for all that. And it is some terrible things to read about and talk about and all the details about it. We may do that later, because that's a lot. Just to talk about one seal at a time or one trumpet at a time. Now let's look at a summary here of what we've been talking about for the last month or so. So I know it's a lot, but there's a lot of details. I enjoy details, and I hope you do too. Maybe you don't, but it's what God gives me, and I have to say it. That's just what it is. I mean, when you're praying and ask God to help you and guide you and ask you what to say, you know, and he puts on your heart that you need to say this, or it shines. It's, you ever put a highlighter on a page? You can be reading God's word and he will actually highlight it for me. My mind will highlight that. And I have to take that to say, God wants me to tell somebody about that right there. So anyway, let's go on here. Let's do a little summary here. So let's look. We looked at the program of his coming. Now, we've got to look at his first coming, which is the rapture that starts the tribulation period, and his second coming, which is the event that starts the millennial time here on earth, the 1,000-year reign. So the tribulation period will begin immediately after the rapture. There will be 7 years. This is just a summary that we're going to talk about. I've got time to get through this. And then it is sometimes called the time of Jacob's trouble. And it is a time period that God is dealing with Israel from the beginning of the faith. The beginning of Israel, when God called them his children, he's still going to hold to that promise, even though they've got to go through some bad things. And then we look at the last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. Now remember that when people are talking about the tribulation period. Tribulation period could be the whole thing, or they're in tribulation in the first 3.5 years, or the Great Tribulation is when he opens up the seventh seal. Okay? Revelation 16:18 gives the details, the events on earth during the tribulation. So we've been looking at some of that. Now we look at another thing that we haven't even talked about, which is another whole lesson or two, is the events in heaven during that tribulation. Now, we have talked about the seven seals and how that's all going to be opened up. At the same time this 7-year tribulation period is, we got the judgment seat of Christ. We know this is a time that when the saints of God stand before Christ and we're judged for our works or what we do as Christians or how we act and what we've done, and did we witness and did we preach or did we do what did we do that last. Remember, God looks on things, and there's going to be so much that we have, it'll just be burned up like hay and stubble. What lasts forever? What in God's eyes, you think about that, what have you done that God's going to look on and think, well, that will last forever? And he'll reward his children for that. Talking about the crowns. And that's another whole lesson. And then we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'm looking forward to those soup, beans, and cornbread, and gravy, and biscuits. That's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. or whatever you like. If you like tuna salad, it'll probably be there too, or broccoli or whatever. So then we got those two events going on in heaven while this tribulation period's going on. Now we move down. We've opened all the seals. All the stuff's been poured out on the earth. And the second coming of Christ will proceed with the millennial reign of Christ. The actual thousand-year period, we see that the Christ comes before. So this view is where we want to, if we're going to put tags on it, you know, we've got pre the rapture of the church before the seven-year tribulation period, pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Well, there's discussions and arguments of pre-millennialist, whether Christ comes back prior to the millennial reign, in the middle of the millennial reign, doesn't come back till after the millennial reign, at the great white throne judgment. There's all kinds of discussions there. And folks, the best that I can understand, the best that I believe from being preached for the last 50 years, I believe that Christ will come down at the end of the seven-year tribulation period and his feet will hit the ground on the Mount of Olives. And he'll set up his millennial reign at that point for 1,000 years. Now, there's all kinds of discussion around that. And I'll differ with a lot of folks. But the bottom line, we're not going to differ on the gospel. And I've said that before. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is what saves us. And we're going to preach that till the end. That's not going to change. A lot of these information that God has given us in Revelations and Daniel and Ezekiel and all the places, people can take those things and pull them out of context, say this half a verse or this verse and pull that verse and this verse and say this is the way it's going to be. Well, you could just have discussions from now till you're blue in the face. But for me, it's easy to believe what the Bible says is what the Bible says. He's coming back to get us before this tribulation. And he's coming down at the end of that before the thousand-year reign. And there's many, many, many verses that prove that. So you can get into those kind of conversations and it can get off. And we don't want to get ugly about it. I mean, I don't mind to have a good debate on something. But if you want to debate, let's get our material together, let's get our ammunition and sit down at a table and we'll debate. Not some quick conversation in a gas station or in a Walmart or wherever and get, I believe this. If you don't, you're in trouble. No, we don't go there. We don't go there. Just say, we can have a talk about that if you want to meet for a cup of coffee or something, we can talk about that. There's ways to do those things. And we're not going to part ways enemies. If you believe that, a lot of good guys think different. And they say, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just settle it in the air when we're all going up together, whether it's post, pre, after, whenever, we'll all be going up and I'll say, yeah, I told you so. You know, whatever. Praise the Lord. He's good. We're going to heaven. No matter what. If you're saved, you're going to get to see all this. From some perspective, and going to be a part of some of this. That right there is amazing to me. But anyway, let's look at the characteristics of the millennial reign. It is a time of righteousness and peace. It is a time of restoration and the removal of the curse of sin. Now, of course, we know that some things happen at the end. It is a time of absolute rule of Christ, a theocracy. Is what it's going to be set up again. The time of reigning with Christ and his kingdom What a wonderful time it's going to be. And I know there's all kinds of questions. You know, how are we as in our soulish bodies and our new bodies and our new raiment? And there's going to be people come across from the 7-year tribulation that's physical, and they go into the... I mean, there's all kinds of discussion about that. Well, let's just think about the facts here. To fulfill God's covenant with Israel. Again, we're back on Israel here. God fulfilling His promise to Israel, the promise He's made to Abraham and David and Palestine, and all that. To demonstrate God's ability to govern a perfect earth. Wow. Wouldn't that be a pleasure to live in a place? Look what we've got today. Governments around the world. Greed's affected everything. We know it's a mess. And it's just another sign of the end times, folks. Another sign. But during this time, God's going to set things straight. He's going to restore harmony. Harmony between God and His creation. Just as He created it in the beginning. A harmony that Adam and Eve had before sin changed things. To provide the final test for the fallen humanity. So there it is. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, another test of mankind's faithfulness to God. He gives us a choice. We have individual soul liberty to make our own choice whether we're going to trust Christ or not. We can't make anybody get saved. Only the Holy Spirit touching their soul and their heart will help them understand that they need to be saved. They can make that choice. God give us that. God is a gentleman. He is not going to twist anybody's arm, and we're not either. You're going to get saved. I can make you. Yeah, God's got the power. He could make you get saved. Can you make anybody love you? I mean, we can be kind. We want our children to love us, but can you really make them love you? God don't want to make us love Him. He wants us to love Him solely on because of who He is and what He is and what He's done for us. He loves us unconditionally. And He wants us to make that choice. And here we are at the end of the 1,000-year reign. And He sees He's going to let mankind, the people that came through, make their choice. So here we see He preserves His integrity. God must keep His word. He cannot deal with sin. He will not deal with it. He will not He will not tolerate it. Again, He's going to deal with sin, and this is going to be the final deal with the sin. He fully manifests His glory as Christ on earth. He is going to deal with the rebellion at the end of the 1,000-year reign. Because when we see the events of that after the 1,000-year, after the millennial reign, right at the end of it, the loosening of Satan for a season. In Revelation 27, indicates that Satan will be loosed for a short time. Gather his army of unbelievers against Christ and one more thrust of rebellion. My. Then you have that battle of Gog and Magog in Revelations 28 and 9. It tells us of the final conflict on earth, the war that ends all worlds forever. Satan and his forces are destroyed by fire from God from heaven. At this point, God don't need to gather up any army. He speaks it, and that's the end of it. And the devil and his crowd stands before the great white throne judgment, and they are cast into the lake of fire forever. The end. And then you have the new heaven and the new earth. And we can talk about all that for a long time and have a bunch of classes on that. New heaven and new earth. And how all that's going to be set up. But praise the Lord, he's going to take care of all that in the end. The devil's going to be put away and his influence is gone. Can you imagine? Debbie and I were talking about this the other day. How is it going to be when we're in heaven or in that thousand-year reign and there is no presence of sin or no influence from the devil to make you think things or do things? Now, you can sit there and look pious and say, I've never done this or I've never done that. Folks, we're all sinners saved by grace. And the devil messes with us every day. And we have to stay right on the word, stay close to God, and he'll keep us away from that. But there's going to be a day coming that we don't have that influence no more from the devil. Praise the Lord for how he's going to work all these details out. Well, I guess I'm going to stop right there. I guess the next time we meet, I've got something different. We're going to start on some lighter stuff, and we'll do that for a little while, and then I'll be preparing to go back somewhere else here past the seven seals and see what we come up with. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the events of the rapture and the millennial reign and the eternity in the future, new heaven, new earth. And Lord, we just, all those things are planned for us, and we thank you for that. Thank you for being there for us. Thank you for our salvation. Help us every day to resist the devil. Help us to stay on track, Lord. Lord, we love you for being there for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for all these things that you've got in place to happen. Lord, help us to just be mindful that it's close. And we need to see souls saved. Pray for our service again today. Pray for Pastor as he brings a message. It'll touch hearts, change lives. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you, guys.